Good morning, everyone. Glad you could join us here this morning. And as we are getting underway here with our Sunday morning message and our service this morning, before we get started, let's just open our word of prayer and then we'll look into God's word together. Heavenly Father, I just thank you this morning for the opportunity that we get to look into your word, and Lord, just to be able to still gather in homes with family and Lord, just to be able to fellowship in that way. Lord, I just thank you for each person who had a part here in setting things up. Lord, I thank you for the worship team and for those who are working behind the scenes. Lord, just thank you for their willingness to serve in the way that they do. Lord, I just pray that as we look into your word here, that you would just be honored and glorified. And I just pray this all in your name. Amen. So I titled my message this morning, Forgiveness, Fellowship, and Relationship. And before we get into it, I'd like to just share just a little fun fact here. 160 times the Bible mentions the word forgive, or some form of the word forgive. I thought that was pretty neat. And what does it mean to forgive? The dictionary definition of to forgive is this: to grant pardon for or remission of offense, debt, or sin, or to cancel an indebtedness. So here's the conclusion I hope to reach by the time I'm done, is this: forgive one another so that fellowship can be restored between one another and with God. Restored fellowship most time would lead to deeper relationship. So there's a couple of people I like to use as examples who forgave and were forgiven. And those people are Joseph, David, Jonah, Paul, and Paul. And a couple of people who I'm sure we all are familiar with. But let's start with Joseph. And if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 45, and we'll read verses 1 to 8. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him, because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all of Egypt." So at this point in Joseph's life, he knew that God had placed him in this position for a reason. And when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, they were practically scared to death because they thought maybe Joseph would take vengeance on them. But instead, Joseph showed them mercy and forgave them, even though they initially had wanted to kill him. And later on, we read in chapter 50, starting at 15, that when their father had passed away, his brothers were scared that Joseph might still take vengeance on them now that their father was gone. But Joseph reassured them that that was not his intentions, and he continued to show them mercy and he loved them. But do you think that they were worthy of forgiveness? The next person I'd like to take a look at is David. And if you want to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11, here we have the story of David and Bathsheba. And I'm sure we're all familiar with this story as well. But David sleeps with Bathsheba, and they and instead of repenting right away, he tries to cover it up because Bathsheba gets pregnant. So he tries to cover it up, and in the process, he has Uriah killed. So now David has sinned against Uriah, God, and with Bathsheba. And God told Nathan, and Nathan confronted David. And when he did that, David repented of it, but God still allowed him to suffer the consequences of his actions. That consequence being that the child died. That would be quite the lesson to learn the hard way, but there's still consequences even when we are forgiven. There's, yeah, still worldly consequences. But we read in Deuteronomy 20, verse 10, that the people, both people who are committed adultery, are both subject to death. So even in this judgment, God was merciful. But here again, I'd like to ask, was David worthy of forgiveness? The next person I'd like to take a look at is Jonah. And there, let's turn to Jonah chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 1, just read through to verse 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Here's a man who took one look at the job that God set before him and ran the opposite direction. He believed these people of Nineveh, the fish slappers, were beyond saving, that they were so evil that any self-respecting Israelite would avoid that place like a fish avoids dry land. For those of you who don't understand the fish slappers reference, you'd have to watch VeggieTales. The Ninevites there are referred to as fish slappers. But God's purpose to sending Jonah to this heathen place was not just to save them, but also to shame the nation of Israel. But the Ninevites repenting from their sins from preaching of one foreigner, that Israel had a history of rejecting the many prophets that God sent to them over and over again. And this was God's way of bringing shame to the nation of Israel, because he had sent them many prophets and they rejected them over and over. But my question here again is, were the Ninevites worthy of forgiveness or a second chance? And the last biblical person I want to take a look at is Saul, or later on he's known as Paul. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 7, verse 54, here we have the story of Stephen, and this is still the early church, and let's start reading in 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church of Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from home to from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Saul was by no means a nice person at this point, and we read that he severely persecuted the church. He wanted to cut that off as soon as possible, and approved of the killing of Stephen. So, by no means a nice guy. But we read later on that Paul became one of the most influential apostles of the early church. But what made him worthy, not only to be forgiven of these atrocities, but also to be able to preach the gospel? So, do you think any of these people were worthy of forgiveness? If you answered no, you'd be right. But I'd let you on a secret. No one is. It is only through love, mercy, and grace that we are forgiven. The beauty of the gospel message is that it applies to everyone, whether we think we're worthy or not. We don't need to be in the right place or become a better person before we can accept or before we can come to know Christ for eternal salvation. And I believe Paul recognized this, and he lived out a life of gratitude and from being rescued from judgment, whether that be eternal or temporal. We can read that in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'd like to read that starting at verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So here we can see that Paul's attitude was completely different. But I remember a time when I believed that I was unworthy to do the work of God, to share the gospel and to live a life for God. There are times even now that I've felt that way, but that's just a loss of perspective and not a loss of salvation, as some might say. And I'm sure that this happens to everyone at some point. But when I came to the realization, as did Paul, that he was loved by God, regardless of how I feel, it changed my entire perspective. I was forgiven, no longer a slave to sin or to my own desires, but rather a servant of Christ, and for that reason I want to serve with gratitude and joy. And Psalm 130 verse 4 says, "But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you." But if you're a believer, there's more to forgiveness than just initial salvation. There's also relational forgiveness, the kind that affects your relationship with God and with others. When we believe in God for eternal life, we start to build that relationship with him. And we as humans tend to fall short of God's expectations. But when we do fall short of those expectations, he forgives us when we come to him. We need only to ask. And he is quick to forgive. If you want to turn to John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we read, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." But what if we don't forgive? If you want to turn now to Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 14, there we read, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So this passage isn't speaking about eternal life, but rather your relationship with God. Why should he forgive us of our daily sins that affect our relationship with him if we don't do the same to those around us? When we don't forgive, it's like putting up a brick wall between you and God, or between yourself and the people around you. And to have healthy relationships, confession and forgiveness are key. So when we confess our sins, it's like breaking down that wall again. So yeah, to have healthy relationships, confession and forgiveness are key. And if you're married, you know what I'm talking about. And if you're not, ask someone who is, and I'm sure that they can tell you. But this goes for all relationships. That's with friends, with family, or coworkers. It's not necessarily just marital relationships or your relationship with God. Now, some people might think something like this: "I've sinned too much and it's probably too late to be forgiven." And in Mark chapter 3, verse 28, we read the opposite of that. Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. Jesus says that all sins can be forgiven. Blasphemy in this context is to purposefully and continuously reject God until death, even though the evidence is clear and the person can see that there is truth. And the Pharisees in this context were dangerously close to doing exactly that. So if a person in this position never asked for forgiveness, how can they be forgiven? That's what it means when it says that they're guilty of an eternal sin. So here we can clearly see that there is no sin that is unforgivable, and that not asking for forgiveness usually boils down just to stubbornness and to our pride. As long as there is a breath in us, it's not too late. Another thought that some people might have is something like this. But what this is from the other side of the table. But what this person has done is just unforgivable. If you feel that might be the case, it may not necessarily be that you can't forgive somebody, but maybe you need help to understand why someone did what they did. And if that's the case, I suggest to seek out help from someone who can give you guidance to help you understand why people do the things that they do. If we look at the story of the prodigal son, the son's father was quick to forgive his son, even after he ran off with the inheritance and squandered it. His father welcomed him back with open arms and had compassion on his son and forgave his son. Instead of holding it against him, he rather was excited that he came back and they had a feast. The father, I think, he realized that the son had lost perspective, and he wasted no time in starting to rebuild that damaged relationship. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, we read, "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." So verse 13 is pretty key when it comes to relationships. So now what do we do with this information that I've shared here this morning? I asked myself the same question, and here's the solution I've come up with. Live a life that is merciful and loving towards others. Waste no time trying to fix broken relationships, especially with family or fellow believers. Remember that people are at different places in their lives, different places in their maturity, and we may not always understand why people do the things that they do. But we still need to be gracious and merciful, as God is gracious and merciful towards us. We've been given the gift of eternal life so freely that and we need to live for Christ with that in mind. But just because we're forgiven doesn't mean that we have the right to live a life that is unworthy, but rather living a life of gratitude, as we read that Paul had done. We're still commanded by God to love him and to love others. We still need to live a life that others will look at and see him through us. It might be a difficult journey, but looking to the future day when we get to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I'd like to close off here with reading Psalm 32. Here we read, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, 'I will confess my transgressions to the Lord,' and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all who are upright in heart. This week when I was driving the car, there was a song that some of you might have heard it by Toby Mac called Forgiveness. And I thought about it and I said, this practically sums up the idea that I shared in the message. Some of you might be familiar with it, but just a thought I had when I was sharing you this morning. But let's close off in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you again for our time here this morning. Thank you for your word and that we can know that we've been forgiven. Lord, that we can have that relationship with you. Lord, I just thank you for your unfailing love, Lord. And as we reflect on it, Lord, that we would just be able to build our relationship with you and to build our relationship with others, Lord. And just, that we can be a shining light to be a shining light for you. Lord, I just pray for, as we go about the day, that we would just be a shining light and just be able to enjoy the day. Lord, I just thank you again. Amen. Thank you again for joining us this morning, and hope you all have a great day. Thank you.